It's great to see you all back. That's all I can say. Here we are. It's the celebration of Epiphany. Epiphany, the time when, in a sense, the manifestation comes to the people that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, I've always loved that. I've always thought that the definition of Epiphany is not manifestation. It's where God gets a word in edgewise. You know, it's where God finally gets you to hear what he has to say. And we celebrate this epiphany with the story of, you know, the three kings. But are they three kings? Or are they three wise men? Or are they the magi? Now, what the heck does magi mean? You know, magi means priesthood in the country of Persia, which is now modern day Iran or Iraq. And so the three magi that come, the wise men, they're from basically that region. They've seen a star rising. A star rising. It had to rise in the east. And the star rises, and they follow that star. You know, I have to tell you, I've got to just sort of straighten out some things that so often in times, I think over years, traditionally we've come to believe, but biblically there's nothing sound for it. The first thing I got to establish is this, is, you know, when we celebrate Christmas and all the little nativity scenes, don't we always have, you know, the shepherds and the animals and the star? Well, the truth of the matter is they saw the star in the east and came west, and the star that settles over, you know, Mary and Joseph and the baby, well, the star that actually leads them doesn't happen all at the same night. None of that stuff happens all on the same night. The wise men probably first saw the star at the time that Jesus was born. That's about 2 years before they get to the actual site of Mary, Joseph, and the baby. They have to travel. I mean, it's not where they just hop on a bullet train and get there. They have to travel. They have to get there. And that there's nothing in the scripture that says, because for 10 points in trip to Bahamas, okay, where is Jesus born? In a manger. You win the trip to the Bahamas. Okay, where does the scripture that we just read say that the three wise men meet him? In a house. Oh my goodness. The star leads them. What is that star? You know, most people sometimes think it's a comet or a supernova. Most scholars believe that, to be quite honest with you, that it was what's called a conjunction. Now, I am not an astronomer, okay? But they say it's a conjunction. It's where a star and a planet come so close together that it gets extra bright. Now, there were three conjunctions in that time period. There were three of them. Now, most people believe that Jesus was born at 0 AD, I guess, okay? The truth of the matter is most scholars believe that Jesus was actually born, that they got a little bit wrong, in 4 BC, okay? In 4 BC. Now, these three conjunctions, there's one that happens in 4 BC. I contend that it's probably the one that the wise men saw and started out on their journey. And then there's another one that is the conjunction of Venus and Jupiter that happens actually June 17th, 2 BC. Now, why do I say that's important? Aren't I boring you so far? Isn't this wonderful? I'm having a great time. Okay? The truth of the matter is this, is that what happens in this whole travel time, what happens is this, is that these wise men, these magi, the three kings, whatever you want to come, set out on a trip to get to Jerusalem. They get there. They see the star. They come and they meet Herod. And they meet Herod. Now, I don't know how wise these guys are, but if they were really wise, they would never have gone to Herod, would they? Herod doesn't even know what's going to go on. So the slaughter of the innocents, which happens when Jesus is about 2 years old, before he goes off to Egypt, okay, might not have ever happened had they not given the heads up to Herod. But they give the heads up to Herod, and he says, okay, look, you're looking for the king of the Jews. The scripture says that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, which is over there, not too far from Jerusalem. And when they set out after they see Herod, they see the star, the one on June 17th, perhaps, the one in about 2 BC. And there it is, it's so bright and it's shining directly over the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby are. Why do I say that all matters? Well, it matters because the slaughter of the innocents takes place, right? They have to get out of there. They have to go to Egypt to run away from Herod making the commandment that any child 2 years or younger gets killed in Bethlehem. They have to get out of there. Now, this is Herod the Great, not Herod Antipas, not who they come back to later on after they go to Egypt. It's Herod the Great that does that. Herod dies while they're in Egypt. Now, let me tie this all together now that I've really confused y'all. The important thing of this is, to me, that these people set out. That they had, in a sense, the ability to be directed by God to go beyond themselves. Their wisdom wasn't in that they were wise in a sense of knowledge. Their wisdom was that they were wise in their connection to the living God. That they were wise to be listening to God and to what they saw in the environment around them, and then execute a plan to fulfill what they were supposed to do. You know, most people think that wisdom is where, you know, you have a whole lot of knowledge, a whole lot of experience, and you just sort of sit there and share it with everybody. But wisdom doesn't come that way, I don't believe. Wisdom comes from actually, in a healthy way, encountering life. And there's three components that I think this story really tells us of how you encounter life. And it doesn't mean it's the recipe for wisdom, but it definitely will help you move towards wisdom. The first thing that they did, more than anything else, was they had what I'm going to call relentlessness. They were committed. When they heard that they needed to go and they saw in the sky, they were probably Zoroastrians. They probably saw that. I don't know if they knew what it was or not. If they were Persian priests, they weren't Jewish. But they knew something special was going on in the universe. The universe woke them up. And they said, we've got to follow this star. They've got to follow the star. And they did it relentlessly. They didn't set out and say, well, geez, we'll put a week into this, see where we get, and by the way, we're going to quit. They were committed to getting to the end result. You know what? Unless you're committed to moving towards your goal, you probably will never get to your goal. Unless you know that you've got to continue to move in a direction, you'll probably never get to that direction. Well, who is it? Thomas Edison, it said that it took him 1,000 tries to make a light bulb. When a newspaper guy asked him, he said, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times till you got the light bulb? His response was, well, I didn't fail 1,000 times. It just took me 1,000 steps to get to the light bulb. Sometime to get to our outcome takes longer than what we think. And we have to be relentless and committed to moving towards what that is. That if we really feel called to something, if we see something inside ourselves, then to tell you the truth, you got to step out, take that first step, and keep taking your steps, focused on going in that direction. Most of us, I think in the Christian faith, when it comes to spiritual things, a lot of us, we have spiritual ADHD, we get distracted. It's like, oh my God, I'm going here, but I want to go over there. We need some kind of Ritalin or something to keep us focused. But that Ritalin is the Holy Spirit to lead us to the place where we are. They are led over a period of perhaps a year or two to come, and they finally get to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem, and there they go. They set out, and it doesn't say they go directly to Herod. It says they go to the whole city, and they're just asking people as they go. And then finally they come to Herod, and he says, well, I don't know, but I'll go check with somebody else that does know. And they come back, and they tell him, well, it's in Bethlehem is where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And they're given the exact advice. The second part, besides relentlessness, that I think move us to the place where we can say we're beginning to get wise is openness. And I have to be honest with you, most people in this day and age, especially my age, including myself, aren't really open a whole lot. I mean, ask yourself, how many of you only listen to one news channel? Ask ask yourself, how many times do you listen to other things that don't agree with you? I mean, don't we sort of say, yeah, I'll listen, but I'm not getting involved with them. I'm out of here. You know what? Here is three people from another country, and they go to Herod. He's not exactly a source that has the same inclination of why they're following the star. They don't, you know, I mean, they're looking for something that's good. Herod's looking as a threat. And they go and they say, we've got to find out. When they find the information, they've got to know just by talking to the people in Jerusalem that Herod isn't exactly what you'd call the nicest guy in town. And yet they take the information that they get from Herod and they apply that information. To move towards wisdom, you have to be open to listening to all kinds of voices in your life. Not limiting them to just what you agree with, but rather to be open to listening to other perspectives, other persuasions, because somehow in the midst of that, you find out more and more truth. Either the truth that you have gets narrowed down by saying, well, I know that ain't right, or you find a tidbit that moves you in a different direction that has you go deeper into truth. The final thing that happens to me in this story that is so powerful is that they finally go and they get to the house where Mary, Joseph, and the child are. And they look at him, and what happens? They go in and they worship. They pay him homage. They kneel down before him and they worship him. And then they give him gifts. They give him gifts. You know, unless you have a generous heart, you probably won't get very far. Unless you have a generous heart, you probably won't have too many deep relationships. Unless you have a generous heart, you'll never grow closer to God, because it's in generosity, which is actually one of the main characteristics of God. You become like God. It's in practicing generosity. And I'm not talking about money, so if you think this is a stewardship sermon, you're out of your mind. Okay? I'm talking about sharing with yourself. Sharing who you are. Giving of your time and your presence. You know, I don't know if we experience that all the time, but when you do, you know you've experienced it. Most of us experience other things. How many of you have ever gotten irritated because you sat at a table during dinner and everybody was checking their watches or their phones? I'll never forget having a boss, and somebody came in and they went to counseling for him, and they said that the whole time that they were in counseling with him, he kept on going like this. Didn't make for a whole lot of good discussion. And yet, how many times do we do that to other people, or how many times do other people do it to us? I mean, when you're with somebody, give them your attention. If you can't give them your attention, tell them you can't give them your attention. Not right now. Got to get you later. But it's in that sense of generosity of self that all of a sudden something changes. Because when you give of yourself, you get more back than you could possibly imagine. Isn't that the way God operates with us? God gives of himself to us. I wonder how many of us realize just how often God is available to us and that we take advantage of that presence of God with us. You think Jesus had nothing else to do except come to this thing? Yeah, I think I'll take 33 years of my life and walk around on the earth. I won't live in any kind of nice hotel. I'll just sort of, I'll slum it. And yet he comes down just to give himself to us. You see, I believe that wisdom comes from sharing those characteristics that the Magi showed and did in their search for the Messiah of following the star. Relentlessness. Openness. And generousness. Will you practice that? You know, I remember a couple of years ago, to be honest with you, it was in 07. I went on a mission trip over to Cuba. It was back in the days when you weren't supposed to go into Cuba. And so I went, I confess right now, I went in illegally. I went into Guatemala and then flew from Guatemala City into Havana. And I went in there. I was on a mission trip where we were going to preach in different churches. And when we arrived, I'll never forget, one of the funniest things was that the guy that was leading me, the guy that was going to translate, he'd been in Cuba, I don't know, 17 to 20 times prior. And just before we got into Havana, he looks at me and he goes, I got to smuggle these three laptops in. He goes, I've been in before. He goes, why don't you take them? And he gave me the three laptops, put them in my backpack, because that's all we were carrying. And he goes, I'll take all these other things, which were, you know, many, you know, like shampoos and toothpaste and soap from the hotels, you know. And he goes, I'll bring those in, but you bring in the three laptops. Well, yeah, I mean, I'll be up front with you. I was scared to death. Because all I kept on saying, oh, yeah, I'm going into a country illegally. I'm going in, and they arrest you pretty quick, and I'm smuggling stuff in. Oh, this is fun. And I got up. When I got to customs, I walked right straight through. Got to the other side, went right straight through. Walking, standing on the other side, and all of a sudden, he comes through, and he gets stopped. And they find all this shampoo, toothpaste, and soap. They drag him off. He's in detention for 3 hours. I'm out waiting, saying, I don't even know how to get around this country, and my Spanish doesn't go much beyond baño and cerveza. I'm in trouble. And finally he comes out, and I look, and I said, what happened? And he looks at me, and he goes, oh. He goes, they wanted to question me because they knew I was bringing this stuff in for somebody, and they wanted to know who I was bringing it in for, and I didn't want to say anything. And so he goes, they kept on asking me questions and questions till they looked at me and saw my wedding band on my hand, and then they looked at me and said, you have a girlfriend in here, don't you? And he looked at him and he said, you got me. They said, oh, well, that's okay. Go ahead, take all this stuff with you. We went out, I went to a remote village that I had to preach, and I had to preach in Cuba at that point. Anything beyond the revolution, you could have churches built before the revolution, but no churches were built after the revolution. And so the way churches grew were, to be quite frank with you, they grew by where a pastor would have a house and you have a big room attached to it. That would be the church. And as the church grew, that room grew. And here I am in this outskirts of Havana. I'm on the coast and I'm in this room. I'm supposed to preach to a bunch of kids. And there's chickens running around the thing. And I mean, it's just really rough. And my translator's there, and you never know what the translator is really translating. And I'm up there, and I'm trying to use an example of preaching grace in my preaching. And so I hold up an old analogy you're using with kids was, you'd hold up a $20 bill, and you'd say, who wants this? And usually a kid would, in the States, a kid would run right forward, grab the $20 bill, run back to their seat. Well, I held up the equivalent of $20, which is a lot of money in Cuba, and I said, who wants this? Nobody moved. And finally, after like this huge pregnant moment, this little girl from the back runs forward, grabs the 20, runs back, throws it under her bottom, sits on the thing, and just goes silent. Well, I continued my talk. It was about grace and how grace is always available, but you have to take it. Got done with the sermon, walked back, walked in, sat down. Finally, after a moment or two, the translator comes down and he goes, you're not going to believe it. That little girl had been praying for over a year for a pair of sandals. And the exact amount of money she had to have for those sandals was the amount you held up. And she had been praying for over a year that God would give her the money to get the sandals because she was barefoot. The guy that was with me looked at me and he started to laugh and he says, well, that's God's economy. I said, what? He goes, that's God's economy. A little girl in Cuba needs a pair of sandals. So he takes an idiot Episcopal priest from New Smyrna Beach, Florida, has him fly into Guatemala, then fly from Guatemala to Cuba to do a stupid illustration to get her the money. And that is God's economy. God works in mysterious ways. What makes you think that the three magi didn't have to bring that gold to Mary, Joseph, and the child, because they had to flee to Egypt? Where were they going to get the money? They didn't even have family in Bethlehem. They didn't have anything in Bethlehem, did they? I mean, let's put it on the line here. They couldn't even get a room in the inn. And finally, they're there. They're trying to get, and they know they have to get away because God says, go, flee. Herod's going to kill everybody. Get out of here. Now, if they were really Orthodox Jews or not listening to God, they wouldn't have taken money from those three magi. They were unclean. They were unorthodox. They wouldn't have gone. God delivers what you need in ways that are beyond your comprehension. God is always giving you what you are called to have to get to where you need. And usually it's right in front of us, but so often we don't recognize it. You see, the good news of the gospel for 2019 is this: is God's going to be with you in every event of your life. Your job is to be relentless. Your job is to be open. Your job is to be generous. Because somehow in the midst of it, you'll be wise enough to see what God has for you. And to follow and take the resources that he's going to give you so that you can fulfill the call that you are called to. Every situation that is ahead of you, I don't care how bad it is, I don't care who it's with, God will give you a way so that you can get through it. It might not turn out exactly the way you expected, but God will give you the ability to get you through it, to get you to the other side. There are three men. Perhaps they were kings. They were definitely wise. Maybe they're priests. And they come from the east and go to the west to follow a star, and they find Jesus. And they pay down, and with their generosity, they give him the things that the Holy Family is going to need. And they worship him. And then from what we know, they get up and they go home. But they fulfilled what they were called to do. In 2019, will you listen? Will you be generous? Will you be open? Will you be relentless to hearing what God has in store for you, and then follow and fulfill it as he leads you? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me.